asked by other people to come up to me and say, Pastor, what is it with you and baseball? And that's the way they put it, too. What is it with you and baseball? You know, I was told that baseball is banal. You know, but and I've thought about it. I've thought about it for many years. And I think there are two reasons. There are two things that I think that men like me, who were boys like me growing up at the time when we did, baseball has kind of a mystical hold on us for two reasons. And one is that it's usually the game your father taught you. And whatever package our entire fathers were in that had bad things in it and good things in it, no matter it seemed, they all taught us how to play baseball. You can learn that on your own. So that's reason number one. The next is the numbers. It's the numbers that make it so hard to put down. Baseball is one of the only, I don't know, I think most sports do it, but sports would be the only aspect of society where your numbers are compared to anybody who has ever played the game. And with baseball, you're going back nearly 200 years, and you're compared by your numbers to every player that's ever come before. It may sound stupid to you, but that's baseball. It holds you. It has this hold. And in case you didn't notice, our entire study about the seven churches and the seven seals, and coming up would be the seven trumpets, and after that would be the seven bowls. Our study in Revelation has a lot to do with what? Numbers. Numbers. And nobody, not one of you, although we learned that in the seven churches, the history of the seven, it's the history of the Christian church, it's the present of the Christian church, and it is the future of the church all the way up until what? All the way up until the second coming. That's what Revelation 1 through 3 teaches. And the seven seals, I told you, was the same thing. It was God's people. It was everything that happens to God's people in that same era of time as they preach the gospel. What happens to us? And we only got to Revelation 6. And we already got to what? The second coming. You'd think that at the second coming, the end of human history as we know it, that that would sum it up. But the seven seals are just that. To quote a famous baseball philosopher, Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. And we need number seven. Because again, this is about numbers. And as Adventists, we've been obsessed with numbers, by the way. George Knight, in his book, If I Were the Devil, he said, if there was one thing that being the devil that I would have done to the church is teach them how to count. Because once our church learned how to count, we've been little about nothing else. We count everything. We count baptisms. We count attendance. We count tithe dollars. We count mission outreaches. We count every little bit. We have always counted. And it's led to some good things, but it's also led to some bad things. Because there's a lot of things that should not be based on numbers the way that the world looks at numbers. One of them would be that majority always rules, and that's getting a little tricky with me. But anyway, back to the seven seals. It's been about numbers. 1260. 1844. 2400. Four living creatures, four horsemen, seven churches, seven seals. It's all been about numbers. So if you think that nothing more needed to be said, the reason being is it's about the numbers. And I want to learn a little bit more about the numbers because there is one left. And actually, it only has one verse. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. Okay, now we're done. Now we're done with the seven seals. What in the world? we took at least one day each on the seals, and the sixth seal had a whole bunch of verses. It nearly is a whole chapter. But this one only has one verse, and that's it. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for how long? For half an hour. 0.5, 30 minutes. Again, it's about numbers. Seven. Of course, in the seven seals, the most important number is what? The number seven. We were taught, what is the number seven in prophetic language, in prophetic time? It's a wholeness. It's a completeness. What do you think of when you think of seven? 7 days of creation. After 7 days of creation, creation was then what? It was whole. But I want you to note something about creation. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the what? The sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. It wasn't finished after seven, it was finished after what? Creation was finished after six. It was good until five, it became very good after six, but even very good is not good enough for God. There's another number. On the sixth day, God finished the work that he had done. He what? He rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. He made it holy. He set it apart. Who would he have set it apart for? For the creation he just got done with. He set it apart for them. Because he had rested from all the work that he had done in creation. His rest now makes it complete, now makes it whole. After six, the work was done. After six, it all was done. But something happened with seven. He said, the creation may be done, but we're not whole yet. What's whole is when he comes back from creation, comes down into the garden, and begins to become present with them. So there's a number that's not spoken but implied here, a number that we really need to learn and to understand to go along with seven, and that number is three. That number becomes three. In Revelation 13, remember the Antichrist is given a number to identify him by, and what is that number? 666. Now, as I pointed out, I think I pointed out to you before that every time we've come across it, I don't spend too much time with it. Because anybody who tells you they know what that means, they are kidding you just a little bit because no one knows what that means. There's only speculation as to what it means. But I'll tell you what 666 isn't. It isn't 777. It isn't even seven. In fact, if the wholeness is seven, then 666 couldn't be any more opposite. It couldn't be any more wrong. I believe that's what 666 is about. I don't believe it has anything to do with anything else. The beast, the Antichrist, is against the Church of the Lamb. In other words, it operates differently. The God of the Church of the Beast asks for worship in a way that is so completely opposite that he named it 666. It is so completely away from the wholeness that the Creator and the Church bring together to it that 666 is the best way to be able to describe it. They're on the dark side of the moon. But seven isn't enough, quite enough either. He adds three. See, we need to know that the words tell us that not even seven was quite good enough. There was another number we need to throw in here, even though it isn't mentioned. After the fall, the first verse is this. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the what? From the presence of the Lord. See, he was done with creation. That work was completely done. Six. But seven was about what? It was about his continued presence in creation. I'm done with creating, but now I want to rest. And I'm not going to rest anywhere else. I'm going to rest with you. And the fall, it proves it. Who showed up every day? He did. Seven is about his presence. And after the fall, for some reason, the man and his wife are hiding themselves from his presence. Eden wasn't paradise because of inherent beauty. It was because there were three: God, Adam, and Eve. There were three. The garden was complete in seven because there were three. It wasn't seven times three. It was almost more like seven to the third power. Adam and Eve don't become whole until they have God and they have each other. The two greatest commandments, Jesus said, is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The whole reason that there are neighbors, that there are other people in the world, is for you to simply be able to love them the way God has loved us. When that happens, he now is fully present. Seven times three. Or seven to the third power. However it gets to stick with you. It's about present. Three makes the seven whole. Even wholer than whole. Complete. You understand that God says that my presence is not complete until two or more of you gather in my name. In other words, on the throne, creator of heaven and earth, creator of everything, sustainer of every heartbeat and every breath, he says, that isn't even complete. That's not good until two of you get together in my love, and now my presence is complete. The Talmud said that whenever two or more gather in God's name, their Torah is among them. Jesus said, he is the living Torah, remember? So you gather two in his name, and he says, there I am among them. His presence, his love makes it complete. And our love isn't complete until we have someone else to love and to love each other. Now it's seven to the third power. Now the seven seals come to about it because the seventh seal is all about that presence. It's completely about that presence. See, it's fitting that I believe that Moses didn't make it clear that God was present until after the fall. I think Moses held back that piece of information on purpose until the fall. Why? Because after the fall, we need his presence more than we've ever needed it before. The problem is that now we're hiding from it. God shows his true calling, though. After the fall, he shows up, and it says this. It says that, but the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? Because now there's a fundamental problem with the three. The seven's still good, but now there's a problem with the three. Adam answered, he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was what? And I was afraid because I was what? Because I was naked, and I hid myself. A little later, you will say that the man and his wife did what? They hid themselves. And why? Because they're afraid. Are they afraid of God? Not necessarily. He said, I was afraid because I was what? I was naked. I was exposed. I'm afraid of you because you now know who I really am. You know what I did. And he thinks he has a need now to hide himself from the one who knows. By the way, it makes them afraid of each other too. The reason they begin to treat each other the same is because each other knows what the other did too. They can't trust God with that information and their nakedness, their vulnerability, and they can't trust each other with it anymore either. So
now they begin to live the lie that seven is enough. We don't need the three anymore. I'll let my guilt and my shame consist and persist, and I'll just continue to hide from you, and everything will be okay. Because seven is enough. So now our instinct, our natural instinct, will be to hide, to cover up, to blame others, to justify, rather just to be absolutely alone. I'll be okay without his presence. I'll be okay as long as I'm in here and he stays out there. I'll tell you what they didn't notice, though. And the only reason I notice is because something has been done for my guilt and my shame. And anyone else who's ever believed in the Messiah that he sent to save us from this very condition. But what they didn't notice was the words, "Where are you? What is it you've done?" What they didn't notice was that he came back to bring his presence, completely unfiltered, unfettered, and showed up to them for the exact same reason that he had showed up the day before. He gave them the same relationship right now that he offered them the day before. If the fall was supposed to start this chasm between God and man, no, the chasm was between man and God. God shows you how he feels about what sin did to us. He shows up. "Yes, I know you, and I show up anyway, offering you still my presence." Agenda now. And for the history, for the next few thousand years now, he constantly is wanting to bring them into his presence. "I have heard the sound and the cries of my people, and I have come down. Noah, build an ark to protect my people, to bring them in my presence. Moses, go get them and bring them to me here in my presence." And humanity constantly puts up these obstacles. We've accepted even worshiping him through obstacles. Now, what I'm about to say might sound a little shocking, but bear with me for just a minute. We would rather read about him in a Bible and pray to him as if he's not there, rather than what? Rather than be completely in his presence. You think the way that we worship today was his idea? It was our idea. You go talk to him, Moses. Because if we talk to him, he'll certainly kill us. You go talk to him. You bring down a Bible that tells us about him, but keep us out of his presence. You go be in his presence. Bible study and prayer was plan B. It was our plan. It wasn't his plan. His plan was when they heard the sound of the trumpet, they were to what? They were to come up the mountain. See, but humanity says no. We can limit our presence with God. We can continue to back off from it. We can continue to keep him out of our lives and still what? And still live. The enemy convinced us of that when the enemy looked at Eve and said, "Surely you won't." Fear. But his message stays the same, if you see it. For what other great nation has a God so near to it? So what? So near to it as the Lord our God, whenever we call to him. Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, "For you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on earth to be his people, his treasured possession. It's not because you were more numerous than any other people that the Lord set his heart on you and chose you. For you are the what? You're the fewest of peoples. You have nothing to be impressed or impress me about. You're the fewest of peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. Kept the oath that he swore to your ancestors, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." By the way, that seventh day had brought his presence back together with Adam and Eve. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says the reason why you and I keep the Sabbath hallowed, keep it holy, is because we remember we were once slaves in Egypt. But you delivered us with a strong arm and a mighty hand, and this is why we remember the Sabbath. And he says the word is very what? It's very near you. It's in your mouth. Not on a tablet. It's where? It's in you. It's in you. For your heart to observe. See, I've set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It didn't kill them, but they started to believe that they could hide from God and still what? And still live. And here we are all these years later, waiting for his presence to be complete in us again. This is why the sixth seal doesn't bring an end to it all. The seventh seal needs to be opened, because the presence that we've been running from is right there now. Not words, not tablet, not paper. He spoke to them. They insisted on words and tablets and paper. They insisted. God loves you should be enough, but it isn't enough for us. And thankfully, it wasn't enough for God. Because something's coming. Someone's coming. Jesus picks up the theology of God's presence right from the very words of the law. And John begins to write when he says, in the beginning was the what? It was the Word. The Word that spoke creation into existence. The Word that did, that exhibited all of God's power. The Word that was his very presence. Let there be light. Let my presence be now piercing the darkness. Let there be something where there was nothing. And he said, and the Word was with God. Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being, in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. In other words, God is now aware. He's now present with them again. He's now walking and talking with them again. The same way that he walked and talked with them in the garden. The decision is still the same for humanity. Are we going to hide? Or are we going to come out and tell him that here we are and this is what we did? Because if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and true will forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you truly believe that that has happened, then the question has to be, why are you still hiding? The words, where are you, now has something that they haven't had since Eden. The words, where are you, now have him in the flesh walking and talking. Because that's what he said. And the word became flesh and lived among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace, full of truth. The seven gets back the three, his presence. Us, our neighbors, and him, walking and talking. Proof of what God has been saying all along. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes may not what? May not perish, but have eternal life. Believing that he has that same desire. Where are you? What became what now it becomes in him. Where are you now has a fleshly presence, a present presence that we haven't had since Eden. Everything was good after six, made completely whole after seven, And John is telling us the seven just walked back in to humanity. He decided to intersect history and make it his story, ours. Our scripture reading said this: Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be one, may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, the desire of that presence, the three completing the seven, it's why this seventh seal needs to be opened, because one thing, there's only one thing that has been missing on this one tiny little corner of the planet where the gospel has to be a war to fight. Everywhere else in the universe, this war is not being fought. He has complete control of everything and everyone else in the universe. It's this one little corner that has believed that we don't need him to be present. And thousands of years of trying to keep God at length, thousands of years of trying to back him down, it's begun to take its toll, hasn't it? On us, on our creation. I was looking at some notes earlier, and there was a question in there that people were asking me. They were asking me, does it seem that the nations are a little angrier than they used to be? And what was amazing about those notes is that they were written back in 1996. If those same people that asked me that question back then were living today, what do you think? Trying to limit his presence has finally won. Finally taken its toll. It's cracked us at our very foundation. It's got us to the point to where we're even questioning whether or not love is acceptable for us to do, to be empathetic, to take up causes. And yes, the creation is even angrier. All that Jesus said, war, famine, earthquake. War, famine, plague. But this is it. It's about the numbers. To show once and for all there's no other way to live. His full relationship requires a full presence. It's why he doesn't stop after the sixth seal. He has to open the seventh seal. See, we look at this 144,000, this multitude that no one can count, a full and complete number of everyone who is saved, by the way. And it says, one of the elders addressed me and said, who are these, robed in white, and where have they come from? I said, sir, you're the one who knows. And he said to me, these are they who have come out of the great ordeal, the tribulation, the war of spreading the gospel. They're the ones that have come out. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who's seated on the throne will shelter them. Notice where they are. They're in his what? In his presence. By the way, at the time that John was writing this, were they? No. Because who is that? In the 144,000. It's us. That's us. That's us being represented before the throne. Because we knew all the way back in the third seal, we knew, actually all the way back in chapter 4 and 5, which by the way is why you have to study chapter 4 and 5 before you open the first seal at all, is that there were 24 elders, humanity times two, or humanity squared, however you want to put it, that we were there being represented spiritually in Christ's presence. John was just shown a bigger number. They'll hunger no more, thirst no more, the sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. All this happens All of it happens because of two things. One is they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't matter that John sees the 144,000, probably thousands of years, maybe millennia of years before we actually put on that robe, but they're still wearing the what? They're still wearing the robe. Because again, if you believe in Jesus, your robe is assured. The place at the table is assured. The throne on which you sit with him is assured. If it's assured here, it's assured there. Remember, Laodicea slammed the door on Christ, and then the very next chapter, he sees an open door in heaven, and God's saying, come up here. The blood of the Lamb. See, the fear of humanity, of God, is that he simply cannot love us after our sin. We can't be naked in front of him. We spend our entire lives trying to cover up and look better in his eyes. He doesn't care what death is when he says it was her. All he cares about is looking good in front of him. He thinks he just covered it up by blaming her. Which is what I believe why he clothed them in skins of a what? Of a lamb. Before they left the garden. Out into a brand new world where they actually believe that they could limit God's presence and still live. In other words, believing every word the enemy told them. But he covered their fear. Now all humanity can be taken at this place. They are now freely in his presence. They are. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. The one who's seated on the throne will spread his tabernacle over him. By the way, tabernacle is a dwelling. It's a tent. It's a presence. And if you're thinking that this is actually the physical tabernacle or temple thrown over them, note this and remember this, that when he sees the city, he sees no what? He sees no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. His presence and his full presence is the shelter. His full presence is the tabernacle. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is where? Is present, is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be what? Among them in his presence. 7:3. Just as 6 days of creation wasn't enough. Six seals explaining and even taking us all the way through the second coming. The seventh seal is needed because it finally takes us home. The home that he imagined, not the home we thought we could get away with. A home that has his presence diminished not one iota. His full, absolute presence. By the way, Scripture, Revelation, and Hebrews makes absolutely clear that his absolute full presence is him. It's always been him. Father, I desire that they may be with me where I am. Father, my desire is to bring them home. Broke the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about what? For about a half hour. The seal and the number and everything else is explained in one word right here. Silent. When he breaks the seventh seal, it's silent where? It's silent in heaven. That's why we had to study what I call the prerequisite, that it taught us what full worship in heaven looked like. Remember, what it looked like in heaven before this was all creation, 24 elders, the four living creatures, all worshiping one who sits on a throne. How? Is because he is now present there. The lamb that was slain is now God's presence that's been placed on the throne by the Father. Remember that? At once I was in the Spirit, there stood a throne, the one seated on the throne. The one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian, and around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. And around the throne are 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in what? Dressed in white robe, golden crowns on their heads. By the way, that the 144,000 is dressed the same way. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne, seven flaming torches, seven spirits of God. God's full light, seven. God's full presence, seven. All because he's on the throne. In the front of the throne, there's something like a sea of glass, like crystal around the throne. And I see each side of the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes, front and back, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea saying and singing to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell and worshiped. They all worshiped the one on the throne because he is now the full presence of God. The full one of on the throne now belongs completely to the Lamb. The presence belongs completely to the Lamb because he is God's complete presence. This new song is the same song in chapter 4, but now all the creatures are singing it. And it starts with the 24 elders and the four living creatures. It starts with the creation from here. Remember, the four living creatures and the elders all represent creation here. And he's saying that because of what Jesus has done, we could actually be present with him while we're not present with him. We live in the now and the not yet, but we're completely assured that that is waiting for us because all of creation was already worshiping him. In what? Spirit. And then one day, those 24 elders are replaced by 144,000, a multitude that how many can count? No one can count. So this constant, eternal sounding praise is replaced now by what, though? See, I don't know about you, but if every creature ever created was singing a song, worthy are you, and the elders were shouting amen, heaven sounded like a pretty what? That's a pretty loud place. But when he opened the sixth seal, his presence goes from the throne in heaven to where? Here. The reason that heaven is now silent after the seventh seal is because his presence is where? It's here. Right there. Coming from the east, coming out of a cloud that looks like it's no bigger than a man's hand. His full presence is now where? It's here. Now you see why he couldn't stop with six. We understood the signs, we understood the mechanics and all the nuts and bolts and everything that we love to teach about the second coming. But the seventh seal said one thing more is coming. In case you didn't understand it, in case you didn't realize it, in the resurrection of and the twinkling of an eye and all of that going on, in case you didn't understand, in case you didn't recognize it, guess what? He now fully is present here. Heaven's silent because he's no longer there. Heaven's silent because we're the ones now shouting. The 24 elders now have 144,000 bodies. We're now completely present with him again. You can't sing praise to somebody who's present when they're no longer present. He left heaven and comes here. That's the seven seals. That's the silence. When his presence is gone, so is the praise. His presence is now fully fulfilled. A promise that he made you and me all the way back in the garden. That one day he'd be present with us again. One day he would walk and talk with us again. He's here. His presence is home. He brings the tabernacle. No more partial presence. No more anything less than being fully known. He's here. And if he's here, then we are home. See, the 24 elders and the living creatures, by the way, after that, is never mentioned again. Notice it said that he came, but the 24 elders and the four living creatures don't come. They're never mentioned again. They're not pictured in 21 or 22. Why? Because they were us before we allowed his full presence to be here. They were symbolic presence before the throne, but they're no longer needed because the Lamb has now brought the throne to us. Silence in heaven is now because all the praise will be here when he brings us his full presence. Yes, we head back. Yes, I understand. We head back. But never again will our location define us. Here on earth, he in heaven, it'll never be defined that way again. Seven and three, complete again. So what do you think? And oh, by the way, didn't even touch the fact that he already promised that that was so, right? He said, when I leave, yeah, my physical presence will be gone, but don't worry, the Father won't leave you as orphans. He's going to leave you my spirit. So guess what? He's still been present, hasn't he? Just that there's a few things to take care of. There's one more seal to open after the second coming. Just for all of us to know, living on this side of prophetic time, just for all of us to know that he brings his full presence. That maybe not even the second coming can explain. Because we get to go back. We get to go back. So while we fight this war in his presence, guess what our ministry then is? It's to reconcile all God's children back with God's presence. See, there's a whole world out there that believes that God is ashamed of them. There's a whole world out there that believes that God hates them because they're sinners. And by the way, most of them believe that because we taught them that at one time or another. But not anymore, are we? We're to reconcile his presence back with them. We're to be his presence so that they don't feel shame and they don't feel fear. We're supposed to give them a safe place. We're supposed to be their tabernacle. And by the way, when we get that right, then he says, okay, nothing left to do but to go bring them home. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Look, new things have come into being. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of what? Of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we're ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made the one who knew no sin to be sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Teacher who I absolutely adored. And I remember he He gave a sermon once. It actually was the graduation weekend. What do we call church? Baccalaureate. It was his baccalaureate address because his daughter and our daughter was graduating that year. It's always, and it was about presence. It was about the reason that the church is here, and he was reaching out to these kids at this crossroad in their life, that no matter what they decide from here on out, always remember that God will always have himself present in you, no matter where life takes you and everything. And then he said something that just brought tears to my eyes. He says, here's what I picture and here's what I believe. That ever since Jesus went back and took the throne and gave us his Spirit, he said, in each and every one of us, Christ is present, desperately trying to reconcile himself back to the Father. And he gave me this picture. He said, take the vilest human being, the most irreparable human being you could think, and if somehow you could open him up, you'd see Jesus desperately trying to reconcile him to the presence of I used to tell this story about the priest in the most holy place. You know, the idea that Jesus went to the most holy place in 1844. And, I believe that's true. I've had to re-kind of think it in how Jesus has revealed himself to me. And I used to tell the story, and it used to just bring tears to my eyes, that I picture that Jesus is in the most holy place doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's applying his sacrifice to everybody who believes, you know. And again, I like the idea of desperation. Time's running out. He wants how many people to be saved? Everyone. So I see our high priest is in this desperate fight against time, this desperate measure, and then one day he hears the one sound he doesn't want to hear, and that's the sound of the Father knocking on the door. Saying, Son, it's time. Go get our children. I've changed it. I've only changed it just a little bit. It isn't, go get our children and bring them home. It's, Son, let's go get our children and bring them home. Let's empty this place of our presence. Let's silence the praise here and allow them to begin to praise that we've made them new. And then we'll bring them home. The sound and the silence is this, even now, even all the way back in 34 AD, no matter how long it ever gets to where we are, remember this, and these are the things we're supposed to encourage each other with. We've never been more than a half hour from home. Home is a half hour away. Therefore, he said, encourage one another